Come and sit. It's good to be here with you again. I almost said this morning, I keep doing that. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to share the word with you here. And I'm glad to be able to do that again today. I wasn't sure if I was doing this until a little bit after noon today, when I finally got a text message from Pastor Chad saying, "You still willing to preach?" Well, yes. Yes, I am. Who here can say that Micah is their favorite book of the Bible? Okay, that's about what I expected. Who can say that they've read it recently? Okay, we got a couple. Very good. All right. Excellent. Micah. It's a great book. I don't think I'd call it my favorite either, so don't worry about that. I'm not putting myself out there in that way. But I do understand, being one of the minor prophets, it's not one that is readily quoted as much as many of the other passages that we like to hear. In fact, chapter 7, it wasn't until a few years ago when John Foreman, lead singer of the band Switchfoot, came out with a solo project, set of his own songs. And he actually put this particular passage to music, and that was really the first time that I'd ever even heard this portion of scripture and instantly fell in love with it. But it's a difficult one as well as a beautiful one. Difficult because it points out, as we hear over and over again, that the world we live in is a fallen world. It's a sin-stained world. And it's been that way for a very, very, very long time. In fact, one of my recent messages I was able to share with you was right out of Genesis chapter 3, which shows right where that happens. You get three chapters into even the creation narrative, and already the world is plagued by sin. The type of sin that wreaks havoc on human history for the rest of all time. And already, within that third chapter, we see the first round of the blame game going on. Adam pointing fingers at his wife and at his God, saying, "You did this to me." And his wife pointing fingers at the serpent and saying, "He made me do it." And ever since then, we can look around the world, we can see the problems that are going on, and we are very likely asking that same question. Whose fault is this? Whose sin is this? What's going on and what can we do about it? Well, about 2,700 years ago, the prophet Micah was wrestling with that same question as he was observing the effects that sin were having on particularly the nation of Judah and among the people of Israel. He starts off this chapter this way. It says, "What misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets." Did you catch some of these words? No one is upright. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. I'm not one who likes general statements like that. Anything where it says all people or all people of this particular group are like this or like that. I'm not a big fan of those. Most of the time I think they're garbage. But in this instance, I can't argue. Micah's right. Everyone is part of this fallen state of mankind. In fact, in his day, he was saying that sinfulness was so plentiful that to search for righteousness would be like today trying to search for Bigfoot. You're not going to find it where you're looking. It's not going to happen. And today, all you have to do is turn on the TV or read a newspaper or scroll Facebook for 5 minutes. And you'll see that this hasn't changed either. Sin is so pervasive in our world that we can see in many other parts of the world that those who would want to be faithful to God are quite literally swept away. As we watch the events particularly unfolding in Afghanistan right now, our brothers and sisters are being put to death or persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Righteousness. And those who would be righteous are swept away. Persecution, imprisonment, death, and violence, and fear become tactics used for one person to impose their will on others. Micah goes on. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts, the judge accepts bribes, the powerful dictate what they desire, and they all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Throughout this chapter, we'll see that Micah likes to take this wide lens where he starts with everybody. He starts to narrow it down as to where the focus is. I hear it say quite a lot that power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Micah saw in his day that politicians, rulers, judges, were being bought and sold by gifts and bribes. Those who had money and power and influence were able to get what they wanted at the expense of those who were less fortunate. Today we still hear sayings like the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. When we see increases in taxation, inflation, and other things, we also see that those who are in positions of prominence are often able to increase their wealth and influence and power, while those who are often struggling to get by end up being the ones who suffer more and find that even harder to do. As far as crooked politicians goes, I know I don't need to say much, because it's hard to even go about a week without hearing about another public scandal involving someone holding an office. But it's so easy, I think, for us to hear about all these things, the problems with those who are in these positions of power, and think of them as being so much outside of ourselves that we don't necessarily directly feel the impact of what's going on there. So again, from there, Micah once again zooms in a little bit closer to show us that we're not as far removed from this as we may want to think that we are. Starting in verse 5, he writes, "Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household." There's a big implication when we hear particularly the statement that no one is upright, and that means that no one can truly be trusted completely. Micah points out here that we're talking about our friends, about our spouses, about our children, about our parents. And this is definitely not an issue that's any different today. There is a prevalence around us, and I know some of us are closer to this than others perhaps, but domestic abuse is still on the rise. It's a huge issue. Child abuse. Elder abuse. Sibling rivalry, alienation of children or siblings. It goes on and on. And I know that I have people in my life who are living in these types of situations. It breaks my heart to see it. I also know that I've had times where I've been an enemy of my father, my mother, my brother, and my wife. This problem is close. Sin is closer than we want to imagine. It's everyone's problem. It's a problem in power and politics. And as we just saw, it's a problem in our home as well. Several hundred years after Micah, the Apostle Paul was witnessing the same types of issues. And he wrote plenty about it. Paul also points out whose problem it is and provides numerous lists in several letters that give a more detailed example of what sin looks like among those who are living and dwelling in it. One list, as we're going to take a look at today, comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here, Paul writes, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Does anything in that list sound familiar? Does anything on that list sound like it's been dealt with and done away with and no longer an issue in the world in which we live? No. Things really haven't changed much in 2,000 years as far as this list is concerned. So here we've identified the problem. That sin is just as rampant in our world as it was in Paul's day, and just as rampant in Paul's day as it was in Micah's day. So now that we've identified the problem, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, back to Micah. And I'll tell you, I preached this morning at the Salvation Army, and when the original passage was read, I intentionally had verses 8 and 9 left out. And you'll see why in a moment here. But this passage here, starting in verse 7, says, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness." What can we do about it? Here's what we can do. What Micah just did is once more zooms in the focus. After pointing out that we have a problem that is worldwide, after pointing out that we have a problem that belongs to the politicians and those in power, and then after pointing out that the problem is right there in our house, he says, "I have a problem. This is mine." If we're going to make any headway in getting rid of the problem of sin in the world, we have to start right here. It has to start with me. There's a famous musician who, I don't know that he was trying to make a theologically sound statement when he wrote this song or performed it, but it worked well, and I'm sure these words will be familiar to many. But upon looking at problems in the world, this was the reflection. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. It's Michael Jackson. Not someone I make a habit of listening to. But I don't think I could have worded that much better. If we're going to look for a way to make the world better, if we're going to look for a way to reverse the effects of the curse of sin, we got to start by looking at ourselves. We got to start by looking inside and seeing what's going on in here. What's wrong with me? As followers of Christ, we also know that the change is not ours alone to make, because we don't have the power in and of ourselves to deal with the sin in our lives. We don't have the power to free ourselves from its grasp and its problems. We need to be completely dependent on God to change our hearts and to save us from sin and its consequences. We need to trust His word that tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Flipping back to 1 Corinthians 6, because I think it's important. Anytime we hear a passage like a list of sinful behavior, that it gets taken within its context. I'm actually going to back up to verse 7 and point out what's going on here. Because, as I mentioned, Paul was seeing the same problems that Micah was seeing. And in this passage, he's actually writing to the Christians in Corinth about how they're taking up lawsuits against each other. And not only are they taking up lawsuits, they're bringing their cases before judges who very likely were not men of faith, were not believers in God, and therefore would have been just as given as the judges in Micah's day to be bought and sold by bribes, and having the justice they would deliver be perverted by those who could pay them off. So starting in verse 7, here's what Paul is saying to them. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, I'll hold on then. Because it's all too easy to read a list like that and start pointing fingers. It's all too easy to read a list like that and think about other people that are living lifestyles described in that list. But I want to remind you that Paul wasn't writing to unbelievers or people who should have been given to any of this. He was writing to the church. And he's saying, look for these things in yourselves. Look for these issues in your heart, in your actions, in your thoughts. And then to pull them out from potentially the despair of the realizations that were very well going on there, because I'll tell you, I can read a lot of Paul's lists and I see myself if I look close enough. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourself and you look close enough, you'll see yourself too. Whether in the present or in the past. But take hope in verse 11. Paul writes, and that is what some of you were. Were a four-letter word with huge implications. These patterns of living don't have to continue. This sin, this wickedness doesn't have to go on. You can be transformed. You can be a new person. And how? He goes on to tell that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, we are called to see our shortcomings, our failures, our sin. And when we're faced with it, to be able to confess it to God. So that we can be washed. We can be sanctified. We can be justified by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, it's so easy to look around and see sin everywhere else, to see the problems in the world and maybe even think that it's just so far outside of us that we can't do anything about it. Let me remind you that our calling is also to be salt and light. And that when we allow God to change our hearts, when we allow Him to take care of the sin in our lives, and we start living radically different, others will see that, and others will want that. Change starts one person at a time. Let it be me. If today you can identify sin in your life and see where these issues are coming up, then I invite you to take the next few moments in prayer. And as that reflection is happening, I am actually going to share with you that song that I'd mentioned earlier. The song is called Equally Skilled by John Foreman. As we reflect on the words, bring before the Lord what's on your heart. And know that He is faithful. And He will keep His promises.